There's a vicious attempt of Christians today to get justice. It's all about establishing my rights and fighting for every injustice against me under the sun so that others can be established over the oppression. Is that God's purpose for us? Paul was just beaten, flogged. You know what Paul looks like right now? Who? Jesus. The oppressions against us are not the issue. All of it, hear me, is a masking of the real attack on the gospel.
You ever stop to consider that? The things that happen to us, are they really personal attacks? Or are we looking like Jesus and just harvesting the response? Welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon takes us back to Acts 21. We are his witnesses. God will get there in unusual ways. Here's Chris with more.
If someone really believes people are going to hell for this reason or that reason, and they say absolutely nothing, I could never imagine anything more cruel. What has society labeled this as? Hate speech. All of it. The pain of it is, it's not hate. It's love. But here's what makes matters worse. We then are identified with those who bring the most offense to these agendas. We've got people doing crazy things out there. Did you notice what they did to Paul? Are you not that Egyptian assassin? Who is that? Well, some guy who had led a revolt, and he had got away, and they were still looking for him, and they thought Paul was the guy. What does the culture want to do? Lump us all together with the most extreme radicals that do stupid things. I just saw a pastor lost his job because he put on the church sign, "Bruce Jenner is a man." I'm sorry, that's just stupid and obnoxious. If I went out here single-handedly and started putting signs up out here doing that, you need to grab me, okay? And you need to deal with me. That's not wise. That's putting a target. So the pain of it is that these things aren't true. But you see, all this stuff's happening. All these twists are happening in the culture. When something's turning against Christianity, this is what's going on. So this is what they do. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with them in the city. And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. That's a lie. That was being spread about him. Paul knew not to purposely offend this way. Paul knew not to take a Gentile into the upper courts. There's the court of the Gentiles. He didn't do that. They linked Paul with the person they viewed as the most defiled. So what have they done? They've bore false witness. I think we've come to a really important point here in Acts chapter 21. What do you feel when your views are misrepresented, that they're misunderstood, and our intentions are love? We feel nothing but frustration, and it retreats us. The pressure is to be silent. Because none of the things that are being said are true. None of the things that are being said are true. We're preaching a gospel of a Savior. I'm looking forward to a new building, so that doesn't happen anymore. What do you feel when your views are misrepresented? Well, our motivation for people who live in sin is to come and to find forgiveness and to find happiness, true happiness in Christ, and true freedom. And what this passage is showing us here, first and foremost, it's not the truth that matters to those who hate Christianity. You ever notice that today? Truth doesn't matter much. It's not the truth of those who hate Christianity. The heart of this hatred is the fact, right, and this is, I mean this with everything I have as a preacher. It all comes down to one issue. There's only one name by which anyone can be saved. And that everyone has to give an account to him. And every knee must bow, and every tongue must confess that he is Lord. And that's the last thing anyone wants to do. But you see, I believe this is meant to really encourage us. We look at this great fear. We have this great fear, but it's in the suffering. It's in these attacks that God, this is so beautiful. In the suffering and in these attacks that God is orchestrating and that God is working out his plan to show Jesus. That's the marvel of this. We're silent in prosperity, but in persecution, it becomes this unique opportunity. And that's not how we look at it. And Acts is challenging us on that. Look at what happens here. Then all the city was stirred up. The people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, what do they say? Let's rid this fellow from the earth. That's what we just sung out from the psalm. They want blood. How do you come to this? We look at the situation and we wrestle with what Paul did. You know, why did Paul go there? Why would Paul put himself into this if he knew? And even Agabus said, this is what's going to happen. What is God doing? And the answer is, the Lord Jesus Christ has him right where he wants him. But I want you to notice what happens. The Romans see this thing in uproar, and they come and they seize him. They come rushing because he's getting it. He's being beaten to a pulp. And they grab him, and they seize him, and they arrest him, and they have no idea why the uproar has happened. This is what they looked at the Jews as. It's crazy with all of their scruples about their law. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" It's not the Romans who are the problem. The Romans are rescuing him. It's the Jews. So notice what happens here, how it literally reads. What do they say? What do they say to him? And the mob of the people crying out said, "Away with him!" You know what's on their mind? 25 years ago, roughly. Maybe my math's off. At this very spot, Pilate asked a question. "What do you want me to do with him?" And they all yelled out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" You know what this word means here when they say "away with him"? Lift him up! Lift him up! Let's do it again. This story is meant to be shockingly familiar to us. False witnesses who are saying blasphemous things, a mob, beatings, raise them up, put them on the cross. What you have is the life of Jesus being reproduced in Paul. You have the life of Jesus being reproduced in Paul. Paul would say this, you know, what we're doing in this life is we're always carrying about in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And I ask the question, well, why? Why? It's not redemptive. We're not paying for sins. Why is God putting us through this? Why does he have to do that to us? Let me ask this. Why are you here? Why do you exist? What did Acts say from the beginning? You are my witnesses to the ends of the earth. What's Paul supposed to do? As Paul was brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you? You know Greek? You're the Egyptian, aren't you, that stirred up the revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak. Let me speak. I just want to speak." And he gives them permission. Providence. So we're out on a little terrace here. Mass multitudes are out. Here's Paul. He just got a pulpit. Paul standing on the steps, motioning with his hand to the people, and this great hush comes over the crowd as he begins to speak in Hebrew. "Who is this?" And when they heard that he was addressing him in the Hebrew language, they became more quiet. Now remember what the Lord said when he called Saul and made, and we know the name changed to Paul. Remember what Jesus said? The Lord said, "Go to Ananias, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." My account. You are going to be, said Jesus, brought before governors and kings and witnesses and into the Gentiles. And when they hand you over, Jesus said to the disciples, "I don't want you to worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit's going to give it to you at that moment. This is it." This is it. I want you to imagine this for a minute with me. That all of a sudden one day you're brought to the Superior Court, San Diego, and you're being tried for hate speech. For all the stuff I said, it's not true. You're in court, and you're going to give an opportunity to testify. And your lawyer says, no, don't you say a word. No, I'm speaking. What would you say? I would say, none of this is true about me. That's what I'd say. I'd start that way. And my first response would be to defend myself. Let me give you a word of my defense. You're viewing me all wrongly. You're not hearing what I'm saying about the law. It's not true that I'm speaking against the temple. Let me explain. I didn't bring Trophimus into the temple. I didn't do that. What does Paul do? I have to say, this is what drives me somewhat nuts today as Christians have adopted the culture's discussion in social justice and things. There's a vicious attempt of Christians today to get justice. It's all about establishing my rights and fighting for every injustice against me under the sun so that others can be established over the oppression. It's all theology of glory now. Is that God's purpose for us? Is it? Who was just beaten? Paul was just beaten. Flogged. You know what Paul looks like right now? Who? Jesus. Sometimes I think we so much want to justify what we're trying to do in the face of charges and attacks that we're always running around defending ourselves and not realizing that the attacks on us are not the issue. The oppressions against us are not the issue. All of it, hear me, is a masking of the real attack on the gospel. All of it is masking the real attack on the gospel. And we're so narcissistic, it's all about us fighting for our little rights. The hatred for us is designed by God for a greater purpose. And the attacks on us have a bigger purpose in the plan of God. I'm not saying we should never seek for justice when people harm us. The next section, Paul will use it. Trust me, I'm going to show you that. We're not pacifists. But we have to know how to turn the other cheek for a good reason. What is it? We're looking like Jesus. Are his life's being reproduced in us? So what do we do under oppression and persecution? Pilate, remember Jesus? When Pilate has Jesus in front of him, we have an amazing moment. Now Jesus stood before the governor and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You've said so. I have no problem saying who I am." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave them no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Who does this? Jesus would testify to who he is. Not a word in the face of their stupid, baseless charges. Why? Because he was fully submitted to the fact that all of his imprisonment was in the plan of God. The suffering and false witness was in the plan of God, but none of that deserved a response. None of it. What is Acts? Well, you are my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You are my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Notice Paul is not attacking the Jews for all of their injustice against him. He's not saying to the Romans, these people. He's saying, can I talk to them? please? We're not testifying about us. It's not about us. We're testifying. We're not fighting for our rights. We're not fighting all the injustices against us. Why? You will be my witnesses for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. What did I see and hear? What did you see and hear? Paul says, I want to speak. I was just like you, dear brothers and fathers. I had all your zeal. I was brought up right here. I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. You all know him. He's the chief rabbi. He was the great law keeper and zealous for the, I was too, for the law. I was zealous for God. I was with you on all this. I stood with you on all this. I persecuted this way to death. I delivered men and women to prison over this. They know me. The high priest can testify to this. These people here know me. They're being silent right now, but they know me. And one day, on the road to Damascus, I was going to persecute and kill, and a light shone all around me, and it dropped me right to the ground, and I heard the voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? It's the Lord. I asked him when he blinded me what he wanted me to do. I went to Damascus, and Ananias, whom everyone knows there, everyone knows this man was greatly respected, that I have been appointed, you remember this, by the God of our fathers, to see the righteous one and hear the voice of his mouth. I was baptized. My sins were washed away that day, and I came back here. And here was the addition to the previous record of Luke. This is Paul's own account of his testimony. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they're not going to listen to your testimony about me. I asked him, well, I was the one who persecuted. You don't want me. I did this to Stephen. I was there. I stoned. Go. For I'm sending you away to the Gentiles. What did he just do? I'm going to say something to you right now. It's the greatest encouragement to you ever, I think. All Paul does, the wise, genius, great, inspired Apostle Paul, all he does when he's put on trial is tell his story. I want you to think about this for a minute. He is simply testifying, not answering any of this stupid stuff. He is simply testifying to the power of Jesus in his life, his calling on Paul, and how his mercy changed his life. I'm no better than any of you. I'm the chief of sinners. I have all the same zeal as you. Do you hear hate in his language towards them? Do you hear frustration towards them? He's bleeding for them. But one day I met our Messiah. I met him. And I came under his sovereign grip and his love. And I came under his direction, his calling, his will, his mission. You see what he just did? Why is there any power in that? Because when you tell your story, you are saying to others, Jesus got a hold of me too. I no longer am my own. That's why I am the way that I am. I'm going to tell you about his resurrection power. And when you start discussing your story, when you start telling what he did for you, not what he can do for everyone else, what he did for you, and you can talk about your story, you have just demonstrated a claim of his resurrection power over you in your life, that it's alive. And that explains why you are and who you are. Richard Bauckham says, witness is non-coercive. It has not power, but the convincingness of the truth to which it witnesses. Witnesses are not expected, like lawyers, to persuade by the rhetorical power of their speeches, but simply to testify to the truth for which they're qualified to give evidence. But to be adequate witness to the truth of God and the world, witness must be a lived witness involving the whole of life and even death. Did you hear that? Witness must involve your whole life, a life of life and even death. Listen, that's all he's calling you to do. Do you hear me? This is awesome. Which means that you should be able to, in your life, testify to what Jesus pulled you out from, to how he got a hold of you in sovereign grace, what you used to be, identifying your old past, not glorifying it, but now as a new creature, talking about the life you have in his service and why you are the way that you are in his name. That's all he's asking you to do. Can you give somebody a simple testimony of what the Lord has done for you? Have you ever done it? We might stand back and say, what good's that going to do? It's not very exciting. That's not your business. You're trying to think, well, it may not be an exciting enough testimonies like Paul's for it to be effective. Really? He saved you. He loves you. You can't talk about that? Anything that follows by way of response is up to him. It's not yours. Up to this point, they listened to him. Up to what point? His testimony. All until he said, he's sending me to the Gentiles. And when they heard him say that, they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. We'll look at his rescue next time. But what we should see here are a few important things. In the face of opposition, injustice, hardship, persecution, he went forward with courage. In the plan of the Lord, believing it was God's plan, that even if it was God's will that he would die in Jerusalem, then he'd go be with him. And truth be told, our witness is weak because we're so afraid to die. And we're still holding on so much to this earth. That's me. This is what the Lord has called us to. It's his power in us. And I want to encourage you, this is what we need today. People who are bold and who are willing to say in the face of opposition, to not answer the stupidity of the charges against us, but to simply testify to what we are able to testify to by the Holy Spirit's power, his saving work in our lives. Watch him work. Paul's getting out of this. Watch him work. But it's that confidence in the gospel we need today. We're not retreatists. We speak in love because we do love, because we've been loved.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Also, a brief reminder in closing out our time together today, the URC Church here in Escondido, where Pastor Chris Gordon serves, will be the host for a regional Ligonier conference called If the Foundations Are Destroyed. That'll take place May 13th through the 14th. You know, sometimes it can seem that Christians are standing on unsteady ground while the world seeks to dismantle those foundations of our faith. Compromise threatens the church from within. In times of turmoil, Scripture reminds us where our true security lies, in our sovereign God, whose throne can never be moved. So that's what this conference is all about. Our keynote speakers include W. Robert Godfrey, Burke Parsons, Derek Thomas, and our own Pastor Chris Gordon. Again, that is May 13th through the 14th. Simply go to ligonier.org and click the menu tab. Scroll down to events and you'll be able to learn more and register for the conference. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.